Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Paul had been through such that he could say, I take pleasure in my infirmities. Then he says, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul sees it. When I am weak, I am strong.
Paul understood that God had chosen him and that all the ministering, all the changed hearts and churches planted and growing, all of that was happening because of God. Paul knew that without God, Paul was nothing. And he realized that with God, he was strong no matter his physical state or his outward circumstance. Here's more from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Paul entered into the third heaven. He looked around and saw paradise and heard words that literally, the inexpressible here, that it would be illegal to say. They were so great. They were so fantastic. I believe that Paul never gave us a description of heaven because you can't give a description of heaven. I don't think there's any way to do it. There's no way for you to describe what eternity will be like. This earth is but a shadow of what will be in eternity. There's a lot of beauty here. There's a lot of ugliness here, but there's a lot of beauty in nature, and that the paradise of heaven will go far beyond that. He says, I went into paradise. I heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He says, of such a one, I will boast. Of this guy that had this vision of heaven, I will boast, except in my infirmities. I'm not going to boast to you that I had a vision or that I was in paradise or that I heard inexplicable words, which kind of bums me out, to be honest, because I would have loved to have heard it. I would love for there to be another five chapters in Corinth where he explains paradise and the words that he heard and what everything means. But Paul's saying, I am not going to boast in those, but I will boast in my infirmities. This is how we know that it's Paul's. He says, of such a one I will not boast, yet myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. He now calls the so-called, in chapter 11, he called them super apostles, remember? He now calls the so-called super apostles fools because they came with all of their credentials. They came with their letters of commendation. They came with everything. And Paul says, I'm not playing their game. He says, I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what it seems to me to be or hears from me. Paul says, I'm not going to tell you all of these great things because I don't want you to think more of me than what you see and hear. What I have been when I appeared to you guys, when I came preaching the gospel, what you saw, what you heard, you should know. They should have known that Paul was an apostle. They should have known that these other guys were not on the same level of a real apostle like Paul, that they were false apostles, but they didn't. And so Paul says, I'm not going to brag because I don't want you to, I don't want to go over these things because I want you just to see and hear who I am. He'd lived among them. He had loved them. Verse 7, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Now we know it's Paul he was talking about when he says, I knew a man. Lest I should be exalted above measure because of the abundance of my revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. In the heart of man, in the heart of every man, and every woman as well, is a temptation to be prideful. Pride sneaks in. We think more of ourselves than we ought to. The Bible says, don't think more of yourselves than you ought to. The Bible says, let nothing be done out of selfish ambition. The Bible says to put other people's needs above your own needs. To take care of your needs, but put other people's needs above your own needs. And even Paul, with all that God had given him and all the giftings that God had given him, could become too prideful. So God gave him an infirmity. And then the thorn in the flesh, which he calls an infirmity, which is going to be a sickness. A thorn in the flesh here, it's not like a little thorn, by the way. It's the word for a large thorn. He was given a thorn in the flesh from Satan. Look at the way it's worded here. He says again, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now again, we think that to be sickness, but we don't know exactly what it is. But it came at some point that, like Job, Satan was allowed. He couldn't go too far, but he could go in and cause difficulties. To Paul, Satan was allowed to go in and cause some difficulties for Paul, but it was for God's glory. Even in this, God's providence is working. And that is an absolutely amazing thing. That even in a messenger from Satan sent to buffet him, what does buffet mean? It means to beat. A messenger from Satan sent to beat him, lest he be exalted above measure because of the great revelations that he was given. And Paul says, "I will boast in that." At the end of the book of Galatians, Paul says two things that make us think that he had an eye disease. One, he says, "I know if it were possible, you would take out your own eyes and give them to me." Why would they say that unless Paul had need of some eyes? And then Paul also said, "Do you see the great letters that I write with you? This is my writing and this is the way I write." So Paul used a scribe most of the time to write his letters. He would dictate to a scribe. But Paul at the end of Galatians took the pencil himself, or the pen himself, and he wrote on it himself. And he wrote with large letters, probably because there was something going on with his eyes. And if there's something going on in your vision, in our day, it's brutal, it's tough, right? Something going on in your vision in their day, it would be magnified. Living without the medical advances that we have, traveling around, going from place to place, it would certainly be a messenger sent from Satan to buffet him. Could it have been something else? It could have been. But when all of the things are taken into account, it probably was some kind of an eye disease that caused Paul to be humbled. It's one of the reasons Paul probably looked weak. He had said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, that I'm weak in presence, but I'm strong in letter. Then Paul had said, when I get there, I'm going to be strong when I get there. You just wait. But he goes on to say here now, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfected in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Paul says, 3 times I prayed for this to depart from me. God did not take it away from him. You know, there are those who believe that if you pray for anything more than once, it's a lack of faith. Sometimes it amazes me the things that people say, because that means that Paul had a lack of faith, but more surprising than Paul, because Paul could have had a lack of faith at times. More surprising than Paul, Jesus prayed 3 times in the garden, "Take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Now, I think fervently praying for something over and over again is what the Lord tells us to do. Ask and keep asking. Knock and keep knocking. Seek and keep seeking. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. We need to be persistent and ask. But there comes a time as well when the Lord says no. The interesting thing is that Paul had been used by God to heal people. But he couldn't get rid of the thorn in his flesh. He couldn't get rid of his infirmity, as he calls it. He had prayed, and God said, "My grace is sufficient in you." We know the answer is no, because he says, "My strength is perfected in weakness." I had someone tell me one time, well, what God meant was my grace is sufficient for you. That means I've already given you what you need to be healed. Now just believe it. Grab onto it and believe it and you'll be healed. But that doesn't make any sense when he goes on. When he says, my strength is perfected in weakness. Boy, what a great thing for us to contemplate and understand today. God's strength is perfected in weakness. Anybody here weak? Anybody here feel weak? And God's strength is perfected in weakness. The Bible also says that in our weakness, he is made strong. That God is made strong in our weakness. And God chooses people sometimes just to consider that people would wonder. Throughout history with the great men that God has used, oftentimes there's been just, they were the most unlikely person. Dwight L. Moody couldn't read. Completely, I mean completely, could not read, could not write. And if you ever study his life, or just look up some of his early letters, you go, wow, this guy could not write. He couldn't write, he couldn't talk, he had no good proper grammar at all. And yet God used him in the most profound and powerful ways. Charles Swindoll stuttered as a child. Just like our God, to take someone who stutters and set them in front of people to preach the word of God to a nation, to stir up Christians all over the United States with someone that had a weakness of stuttering, just like our God, to use weak things to cause them to be strong. You say, well, I don't have anything to offer God. Good. Then God can use you. Then God can be glorified in your life. Then out of your weakness can come God's strength. So he says, again, verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. The word there is sickness. I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If I have an infirmity, but God's power rests upon me, then so be it. I will rejoice in my infirmity. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities. Now he's gone a step too far. I'm with him all the way up. God's strong. I'm going to boast in my infirmities. In my weakness, God is going to be strong. But he actually says, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. Do not forget that this is a messenger from Satan sent to buffet him. It is a thorn in his flesh. And he says, I take pleasure in my infirmities. By the way, I believe him. James told us to consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I believe him, but I have a ways to go before I take pleasure in my infirmities. I'll surrender to him. I'll pray that God is made strong through them. But Paul had been through such that he could say, I take pleasure in my infirmities. Then he says, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul sees it. When I am weak, I am strong. God uses us in those conditions. Then he says, I have become a fool in boasting. Again, sarcastic Paul. Right there. I've become a fool in boasting. He's calling these guys fools for boasting. But Paul has been the opposite of that. He's talked about his struggles. He's talked about his difficulties. He's talked about the things that he went through. He says, I have been a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. You guys have compelled me to be the one to boast. For I ought to have been commended by you. You guys should have commended me. When someone says something bad about someone who you know, you ought to defend them. You ought to question whether or not it's true. I like to take that defensive posture for someone. I don't know if it's always right. But I like to say, well, I don't know, maybe it's not true when someone says something. Maybe it's true, but maybe it's not. Paul says, you guys have forced me into boasting, but you should have commended me. He says, in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Here again, he uses the word, some of your Bibles will say super apostles. In nothing am I behind the super apostles. These are the false apostles. We saw that in the last chapter. He says, I don't fall behind them in anything. He says, even though I'm nothing. I don't fall behind these guys. These guys are false teachers. He says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. In other places, we can put together what the signs of an apostle were, what it took to be an apostle. There are the 12 apostles. The Bible says that the foundations of heaven will have the names of the 12 apostles on them. But I can guess that there's one that doesn't have Judas's name on it. Right? So Matthias replaced Judas because the disciples cast lots. They played dice to pick another apostle to replace Judas. I think God's plan was Paul all along. They had to see the Lord Jesus. Paul did by visions. They had to see the Lord Jesus. They had to do miracles, which this tells us something about miracles as well. And the other passage that tells us that apostles did miracles and that they were the ones who were the foundations of the church. When he says here that through signs and wonders, verse 12 again, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. There were signs of an apostle. The word apostle means sent out one. And there are other men in the Bible called apostles. Barnabas is called an apostle. Some other people are called apostles. But they weren't apostles like the 12 apostles. Those were the 12 men that the church was built on. They are a foundation for the church to be built on. And God gave them signs. The apostles themselves could do signs. Peter walked along sidewalks. And they would put the sick out so that his shadow would fall on them and they were healed. Paul took his handkerchief and he gave it to people and said, take this to the person who's sick and when they receive it, they will be healed. And they took it and they were healed. These were signs of an apostle. God still heals today. God chooses to heal. The crazy thing is he talks about the signs that were accomplished among them and he had just talked about his own infirmities. He himself was suffering. But he had relieved people from their suffering. Truly the signs of the apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You guys saw mighty deeds in your midst. Then you believe these super apostles that show up. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches? Except that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me for that wrong. Paul says, where did I fall short in taking care of you guys? Except that I didn't receive any money from you. When he was in Corinth, he worked as a tent maker the whole time. And again, he says here, forgive me this wrong. I think he's saying, I should have just taken money from you guys. I should have just worked there in your midst, but I didn't take anything from you. He says, now for the third time, I am ready to come to you. Now he announces that he's on his way to see them again. I'm going to go to you for a third time, and I will not be burdensome to you. I'm not going to show up and ask for money. For I do not seek yours, but you. What a great statement. I don't seek yours, but I seek you. He didn't want what the Corinthians had. He wanted the Corinthians. He says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul is saying, I'm the parent, and I'll take care of you. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Now you just really get the heart of Paul, where Paul's at. He's been slandered by them. He's been torn down by them. He's been accused by them. They have believed what these other men have said about Paul. And Paul says, the more that I've loved you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I do not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Being crafty, I caught you by cunning. It's sarcastic, Paul. He's saying, I went there and I ministered to you and I poured out my life and I worked while I was there and you guys came to Christ by the preaching of the gospel. That's told us in the very first chapter. That I came by the word of God and I preached Christ to you because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now he says, by cunning craftiness I came in and I deceived you. He's being sarcastic. Is that what you guys think? You think that I snuck in and I was crafty and cunning? And I won you over? He said, did I take advantage of any of you? by any of those who I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brethren with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Do we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, behold, for your edification. Paul says, as God is my witness, the things that we're doing for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you as you do not wish. So he's saying, when I show up this third time that I'm coming, I'm going to find you guys in a condition that I don't want you in, and you're going to find me in a condition you don't want me in. It's obviously when he's writing this that he's still upset. And so that's what Paul's talking about. He says, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. These are all lack of love. These are all the opposite of love. When there's not love, there's contentions, there's jealousies, there's outbursts of wrath, there's selfish ambition, there's backbitings. Paul says, I don't want to show up with you guys and have all that be present. He says, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanliness, the fornication, and the lewdness which they have practiced. The last part of that statement there, those are all sexual sins. He turns now from the sins of not walking in love to fornication, to sexual sins. Because Corinth was a very sexual place. There was the Temple of Diana there. There were 1,000 prostitutes that went down at night. It was a sailor's town and had all the things that sailor's town had in it. There was a saying in their day to live like a Corinthian. To live like a Corinthian meant you had no restrictions at all. You just lived like a Corinthian. And so Paul, once again now, as he's coming very near the end of this book, the last part of this chapter, says to them that he would find them that they have sinned before and have not repented from uncleanliness, that's a sexual sin, fornication, sex outside of marriage, lewdness, another sexual sin, which they have practiced. It was something they practiced, something that they did over and over again. In the book of Galatians, Paul said, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean that they don't happen, but those who practice such things don't inherit the kingdom of God. That we say, God, let us not be of those who practice such things. Well, we got false teachers all around us today. You can turn on your computer and surf the web to find people teaching false teachings. Hang on to what is true. Hang on to the simplicity that is in Christ, that was in chapter 11, that we would not be deceived by all of those deceivers who are out there. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word here. We're thankful for the work that you're doing in each one of our lives, and we pray that we would not be caught up by any false teachers as we surrender ourselves to you and live wholeheartedly for you. We pray, Lord, that we would heed the words of Jesus, that we would not be deceived, not allow anyone to deceive us, that we would take heed that no one deceives us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs.
As we pray and closely monitor information related to the COVID-19 pandemic, Calvary Tucson has decided to reopen our doors for live in-person church services while practicing safe social distancing. New service times will also go into effect the weekend of May 16th and 17th. East Campus services will be held Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. only. That's East Campus 9:45 a.m. Sundays. West Campus service times will be 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Midweek services, Wednesday, 6 p.m. East Campus, 7:15 p.m. West Campus, will also resume on May 20th. If you have any concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus at calvarytucson.com or through Facebook or YouTube. Our online campus will also be available at all regular service times. Other ministries, including our children's, youth, college, men's, and women's ministries, will reopen at a later date, but are currently available at our online campus. We encourage the children and youth to attend main church services with their families. For a list of complete policies we are implementing as we reopen and updates on when other ministries will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. Let's all remain in prayer over this situation and, above all, walk in love toward one another. We'll see you soon at either our East, West, or online campus. May the Lord Jesus richly bless you. We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a reoccurring basis. We thank you for your support.